Scripture, and we're going to jump right into it this evening. I believe it's extremely familiar to most of us. In fact, several of us could probably quote part of verse number 37, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." It's a verse that is actually referenced in our prayer bulletin under the other category, praying for laborers. And so we find that this is a familiar passage of Scripture. But it's my prayer this evening that God will stir each and every one of us and really change us this evening when we consider some things from this portion of Scripture. In verse number 35, we'll jump right in. The Bible says this, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I've simply titled the message this evening, "The Harvest and the Laborers." As we look at this familiar passage of Scripture, I want to learn some lessons this evening and kind of attack it and look at this passage from maybe a slightly different perspective than maybe we have in the past. If you're taking notes, number one, notice some lessons from our Lord. Some lessons from our Lord. We find right in verse number 35, the initial lesson that we find is that he went. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages." And so we begin to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to where the people were. We find that he, of course, would give the instruction to his disciples, and we refer to it as the Great Commission. It's been preserved for us. And that instruction to us is to go. The Bible says to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And we find this very interesting that here in the text of Scripture in Matthew chapter number 9, that Jesus went. And before he ever told the disciples to go, before he ever interacts with the disciples in verse 37 and draws his attention to them and begins to instruct them with the message of his lips, he gave them instruction with the message of his life. And what was the message of his life? It was that he went. The Bible says that he went about all the cities and villages. We understand that he instructed the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as you study the book of Acts, you find repeatedly the fact that the disciples obeyed the command and they went. In fact, we find that the gospel went forward. You begin to think about those that were scattered, the church members that were scattered in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. The Bible specifically says, "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." We find not only did they go, but we then begin to think about the propagation of the gospel, the gospel going to the entire known world. And you begin to think about these various places, and you won't always read it in the book of Acts that they went to this place. It might not always be in that tense of the verb, but you find that the Bible will tell us of several places where the gospel went forth. You begin to think about that first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul went on, and you think about the region there in Galatia. The gospel went to Antioch and Pisidia. It went to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And these are cities where God's servants went with the gospel. We find that you begin to think about other cities, the city of Ephesus, the city of Corinth, the city of Berea. You begin to think about Athens, and you think about Thessalonica. You think about all these places that the gospel went. And we find that Jesus went to where the people were, and he provided an example. It wasn't just that Jesus would give the command to go. Jesus himself went. And it tells us that he went to where the people were, about all the cities and villages. Not only did he go, but we find that as we learn lessons from the Lord here in this text of Scripture, he preached. The Bible says in verse 35, "teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Yes, he was healing as well. You see it at the end of the verse there, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But the Bible says that he went, and the Bible says that he taught and he preached. And we begin to think about that important aspect of heralding the word of God, going forth and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that Jesus, he went and he preached. And then we find that as we move through the text of Scripture, that there in verse number 36, it tells us that he saw. He saw. We'll notice in just a moment what he saw, but I want you to understand something very important. He only saw because he went. If he didn't go, he wouldn't see. Now, here's the reality. He's God. Amen? He's God in flesh. We find that he's 100% God. He's 100% man. He knows all things, and we're thankful for that. But what I want us to understand this evening is that we're never going to see the condition of humanity if we don't go. And he went to where the people were. And when he went to where the people were, the Bible says that he saw the multitudes. I begin to think about seeing a great crowd of people and seeing, as the Bible says here, multitudes. And there's times in which we could be in certain settings and we may see a great multitude of people. In fact, there are those that travel. Those are those that attend various events, and they have the opportunity to see great gatherings of people, multitudes of people gathered. And when they see great groups of people gathered, they respond differently. Sometimes they might respond by thinking, man, look at that. All these people showed up because I was going to be here. Honestly, there's some people that think that way. Their worldview. But we see about the Lord Jesus Christ that he saw the multitudes, again, the result of the fact that he went. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion on them. The impact of what he saw was compassion. Now, the word compassion is an interesting word. It's really a mixed emotion or a mixed passion. It's compounded of two things, love and sorrow. See, when Jesus saw the multitude of people, he was moved with compassion. The Bible tells us why. He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The aspect of compassion, of sorrow, I think we could put it this way this evening, that the Lord Jesus Christ knew their condition and he knew their destination. He knew that they were condemned already. And because of the knowledge of the truth of the gospel, because of the knowledge of the penalty of sin, and because of understanding that they're condemned already, the Bible would tell us that he's moved with compassion. He has this sorrow upon them, but the Bible says that, the definition of compassion, because it says that he's moved with compassion, is not just sorrow, it's love and sorrow. And what's the love? You think about the love of the Lord. You think about the love of God, the love that sent Jesus to the cross, the love that the Bible tells us that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we understand that we too are given the command to love. And begin to think about people and seeing the multitudes. And you know, the question that we really must ask ourselves is, what happens when we see the multitudes? What's the impact on us? What about our worldview dictates how we respond to seeing the multitudes? If we're going to be transparent this evening, there are times in which the multitudes are a bother. There are people in the way. I got things to accomplish. You understand what I'm saying? But every single person that you see, every single person that I see, is going to die one day. And they're going to spend eternity somewhere. And because of the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went, he preached, he saw, and he saw because he went, and he was moved with compassion. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion because these people that he saw, he likens them to sheep that have no shepherd. He says that they fainted. They were in despair. We could say it this way, they were in need of a Savior. He is the Savior, and he's moved with compassion. The people that we see, the people that we interact with, they're in need of a Savior, and we know the Savior. What a blessing. So we learn some lessons from our Lord. I believe we can learn lessons from the harvest. Notice, as you begin to look at the text of Scripture, as you enter into verse 37, The Lord Jesus Christ, master teacher, he's going to direct his attention to the disciples. So we read verse 35 and 36. These are the actions of the Lord. He goes to the cities and the villages, and he's teaching, and he's preaching, and he's healing, and he's moved with compassion because of what he sees. But then after all of this takes place, he turns to his disciples, and he's going to give his disciples a lesson. He's going to teach them something very important. And as the master teacher, Jesus oftentimes, we talk about the fact that he'll use parables, he'll use analogies, examples, similes at times, and we find that he uses this analogy in the text of Scripture that will help the disciples to be able to really identify with what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is communicating. And so what does he say? He says, these people that I'm looking at, the multitudes of people that he says are fainting and they're scattered and they're like sheep that have no shepherd, he looks to his disciples and he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now understand, Jesus didn't go from seeing the multitudes and then just go over to start talking about the corn. He uses the analogy of a harvest because it was something that was relatable. It was something that they could understand. And he says that the harvest truly is plenteous. But what's he talking about? That the mind might immediately go to agriculture, but he's talking about the harvest of souls. He's talking about the multitudes of people that he's seeing. But he wants to teach it in such a way that the disciples can understand. This is a harvest. So what do we learn about a harvest? Well, let me just acknowledge a few things. Number one, a harvest is something that's planned. It doesn't just happen on accident. Weeds happen on accident. Amen? You ever try to plant a garden and you got more weeds than you have vegetable plants? And you're like, what is going on here? But when we talk about a harvest and we think about agriculture, and really in this particular era, you would understand that there was somebody that went out. There was somebody that broke up that fallow ground. There was somebody that prepared the soil. There was somebody that planted the seed. And there was work. There was labor. But all of that labor was because they were planning for a harvest. And here we find that if we begin to think about lessons from the harvest and what Jesus is giving to the disciples here, I would say it this way, that the harvest is planned by the Lord of the harvest. Jesus died for the souls of humanity. The Bible tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we understand, listen, he wants to save. We read 1 Timothy 2, we went there on Sunday morning, that he would have all men to be saved. And the reality is this, we look at Romans chapter number 10, how shall they call on him in whom they've not heard? So think about this harvest. It's planned by the Lord of the harvest. It's something that is purposed, if you will. But you're going to think about the harvest. The harvest isn't only planned. The harvest is precious. The harvest is precious. Now, I understand that most of us here are not farmers. But you understand something about a farmer. Their harvest is precious. It represents their livelihood. That harvest is of utmost importance to them. Their ability to survive, to live, to provide is dependent upon the harvest. And so I think if tonight we were able to sit down and to talk to some farmers and those that's what they do, I'm not talking about just having a garden and trying to save a few bucks by growing some of your own things. I'm talking about this is your livelihood. It's precious. Can I tell you this evening that the harvest that we're talking about, the analogy that Jesus is trying to use, this earthly representation of a harvest and help us understand some things, we're talking about souls of humanity. We're talking about the souls of men. We're talking about the fact that the Bible says that they cannot be redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The harvest is precious. We read over in James chapter 5, turn there if you will, and as you're turning to James chapter number 5, I'm going to read a verse from Psalm 49, and James chapter number 5, we'll look at verse number 7, but over in Psalm 49, in verse number 8, the Bible says, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. The redemption of their soul is precious. In James chapter number 5, again, there's an example that is used here with regard to the husbandmen. Notice what the Bible says in James 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth, what does it say? For the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. You know, those that work in agriculture for a living, they understand that the harvest is precious. They have to have patience for it. There's a right time to go and to get the harvest, to bring the crop out of the field. While we were over in Hawaii earlier this year visiting with Juliana and Evan and the grandkids, we had the opportunity to go to the Dole pineapple plant. And if you've ever had the opportunity to go there, it's kind of a famous thing there on Oahu. And the reality is they told us, I never knew this, and maybe you didn't know this either, they say that once you pick a pineapple, it will not get any riper than it did the day that you picked it. It will not continue to ripen. Now, that just blows your mind because you bring it at home and you turn it upside down on your counter and you do all these kind of things because you're going to make it get more ripe. It doesn't ripen anymore. That's what they told us. Now, I think they know. I don't. I never grew a pineapple before, but I'm going to just trust them. And I'm going to tell you this. The best pineapple I've ever eaten in my entire life was the pineapple that we ate in Hawaii. Because you know what? They didn't pick it 6 weeks in advance so that they could put it on a ship and send it over here so that we could buy it in the store. They picked it at that right time. And oh, it was so good. It's almost worth a trip. No, I'm just kidding. What am I saying this evening? I'm talking about souls. The analogy is there, the harvest. But what are some lessons that we learn from the harvest? It's planned, it's precious, but I want you to think of this. The harvest is perishable. The harvest is perishable. What do I mean by that? Well, again, I've never been a farmer, but I understand some things about farming. I've been able to read some things and understand some principles. And there's a time that the harvest needs to be brought in. And it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter if you've had a long day. It doesn't matter if you're not feeling well. It doesn't matter what's going on. You got to get the harvest in. If you have to work 24-hour shifts, if you got to work all day, all night to get the harvest in, you have to get it in. Why? Because it's perishable. There's a window of opportunity to get that harvest in. We plant tomatoes, and we're looking forward to having some tomatoes here in just a little while. And I learned something about even tomatoes. You know, you leave it on that vine just for a little bit too long, and guess what they'll do? They'll split. You know what happens when the tomato splits? The bugs get all inside of that thing, and guess what? You don't want to eat it, and neither do I. Because the harvest is perishable. Now think about that from an agricultural perspective, but then let me help us to make the connection spiritually as the Lord is giving this lesson to his disciples, and he set forth the example by his deeds, but now he's speaking and instructing them, and he tells them about the harvest, and we're going to think about the harvest of humanity being perishable. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Here's the reality. Today, June 10th, 2026, 174,000 people globally will die. That's a lot of people. In 2026, 60 million people will die. It's hard for us to comprehend a number like 60 million, so I did some research locally just to see what it is here in Fairfax County. Most of us tonight live in Fairfax County. That's where the church is. 6,000 residents of Fairfax County will die this year. The reality is, I don't know who those 6,000 are, and neither do you. But if they die without Christ, we know on the authority of the Bible that they spend eternity in the lake of fire. See, the harvest is perishable. People are dying every day. Lots of people are dying every day. Do you remember during the peak of COVID, you remember how people were so anxious and fearful and all the things that were going on? I remember having conversations with, you know, local government officials because they're trying to shut the church down and all the things are trying to take place. And I said, ma'am, I talked to our local representative. She's still there on the board of supervisors. And I said, ma'am, do you recognize that X number of people are going to die today? Like, regardless of COVID, like, this many people die every day. The statistics are there. You can go to Worldometer. You can see them. And I said, the reality, and I tried to share the gospel with her, I said, the reality is that we may die from COVID. The chances aren't very high because there's so many other things we could die from, but the reality is this, we're going to die. We're going to perish. And I asked her, I said, are you ready for that day? And she said, I think this conversation is over. She didn't want to have a conversation about it, and that's okay. But I had people that I had previously shared gospel tracts with or spoken to that I saw during that COVID period that were way more open than they were the first time I gave them a gospel tract. Why? Because they were watching the news and they were seeing all kinds of things. See, our news doesn't report today all the people that are dying. It did during COVID, and you can have your reasons for that. We're not going to get into all of that this evening. But what I want you to understand is that if they published on the nightly news every single night the number of people that die through every means in which they die, people would literally be paralyzed to death. Because Hebrews 2 tells us that man has a fear of dying. The harvest is perishable. I taught this lesson this morning, and one of the men that was in the meeting there this morning, he came to me afterwards and he said, you know, one of the hardest things I've ever had to deal with is I worked with a guy that I thought I had plenty of time to be able to talk to him about the Lord. And he knew I was a Christian, and I talked to him about the Lord a little bit, but I never really gave him the whole gospel. He said, I was 36 and he was 32 and we were working together and I just thought we had plenty of time. He said, you know, he didn't show up to work one day. It was before cell phones and all that sort of thing, and he got home that evening and called his wife, and on the way to the office that day, got in an accident and died. He said it was the hardest funeral he ever went to in his entire life. The harvest is perishable. And Jesus is trying to help the disciples. See, when we understand some of these things that we learn, some of these lessons, it causes us to have a different approach to it. The farmer, the guy that's a farmer, regardless of how he feels, I just don't feel real good. You got to go get the harvest. It's gonna rot in the field. But it's a lot of work. It is. It's dirty. It is. But you want to get that harvest? And again, the farmer's doing it for a livelihood, for a profit, for whatever, and I get it. But we're talking about the souls of man. We're talking about eternal dividends. So we learn some lessons from the harvest. Finally, as we look at the passage, I want you to learn some lessons for us as the laborers. Jesus says in verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We see the word in verse number 37, laborers, and we see again in verse number 38, laborers. What comes to your mind when you see that word laborer? Work. Amen? We sing the song, work for the night is coming. Work. How many of you found out that it's work? It's work. And you use that word laborers, and the reality in verse 37 was true when Jesus said it here. It's true to this very day that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So what do we do about that? You know what we do sometimes about that is we complain that there's not enough laborers. So if we complain that there's not enough laborers, we sit around and we talk about, oh, there needs to be more laborers, and it's just so much work, and there's just too much work, and it's too much. How much work's getting done? None. Because we're just complaining about it. We do it in the workplace. When I used to work in the corporate world, we used to be in a situation, oh man, there's too much work. There's more work than there are workers. And so you sit around and complain about it, and guess what? All the work still needs to get done. And most likely, upper management's not going to go hire more people because you sat around and complained about it. So we acknowledge the reality that Jesus said that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few, and it's a work. So we got to roll up our sleeves and get to the work. Begin to think about this idea, and I heard a testimony of a Christian farmer. And this Christian farmer lived down in Georgia. And this Christian farmer, very large, I mean, just a huge farm, super successful. It was a Christian man. And he was interviewed and asked some questions specifically with regard to hiring laborers. And what were some of the key character traits that he looked for in hiring laborers? Now, in the article, in the testimony, and this happened years and years ago, when you didn't have some of the means by which people find jobs today. In fact, there were, during this particular era, you'd find a job by looking in the newspaper. And you look in those classified ads, and you'd look there. And he said that it was always interesting because you look far enough down in those ads, and you'd find this, laborers needed. No experience necessary. But what do you look for? What are the traits? And it's interesting because this Christian farmer in this interview gave some answers that are so applicable to the spiritual truth that we're dealing with this evening. You know, the first thing that he said was this, faithful. Faithful. I just need laborers that will show up. He said, you know how many times I've hired people that come one day and don't come back another day? Because they found out it's hard. They found out the sun was hot and they didn't come back. He said, so the first thing I would say is faithful. We understand that. More of what's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I'm thankful that God is faithful. Praise God for that. But he requires us to be faithful. As the farmer said, just to show up. Preacher said it this way. You know what kind of person gives out gospel tracts? The kind of person that carries gospel tracts. You don't carry them, you're not giving them out. Right? How many times do you go to, oh man, I wish I had a gospel tract. Faithful. Interview continues. He said, you know, the second thing I would say is this. They need to follow directions. And he went on to elaborate, and he said it this way. He said, I want to find laborers that don't think they know more about farming than I do. That will just follow the directions. He said, because here's what happens is I hire a laborer, I give them directions, and I put them in the field, and then I come back over there and I look, and they're doing it different than what I told them to do it. And I say, what are you doing? Well, I just thought it would be better. No. I didn't ask you to think. I just asked you to do this, right? But sometimes, if we can use the analogy this evening and make the application for us spiritually, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. And sometimes we get all caught up in, number one, not being faithful, and then not following the simple instructions. He said that he would be with us. He told us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he just says, follow. What did he say to the disciples? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Right? That's what he said. And this evening, it's that idea of following the directions, following the instructions. Again, and I understand we want to have, you know, some opportunity. What can we do? How can we engage? What can we do better? What we can, so on and so forth. But can I tell you this evening that there's some groups of people that are not Bible believers, like we would call ourselves, that are following biblical principles that are getting the job done. You know how many people are at a Kingdom Hall when they're trying to go out and blitz a community? You can't fit this Kingdom Hall right here. And do any of you drive on Germantown? Right? There's a Kingdom Hall right there on Germantown. They have so many people. Miss Erica, you live right across the street from that place. They have so many people that show up for their visitation, outreach, whatever they call it, that they park across the street and all down that road because they can't. They got too many that will fit in the parking lot. to go out and propagate their false doctrine. That's what they're doing. But you know what's happening? They're getting people. Because they're going and they're engaging people. They're going. Remember what it said? Jesus went. What did it say? Jesus said, go. So they're going to where the people are. They're giving them a false message. They're saying, oh, it's so hard in this world and there's so many chaotic things and so many crises and we have despair and we can help and we can. They have taken the instructions that Jesus gave us. We're trying to reinvent the wheel, not following the directions that Jesus gave us, trying to figure out a better way to get it done. Let's be more efficient because we don't want to work hard or whatever it might be. And it's just follow the directions. Just do what the Lord said. There's a testimony of a, you know, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. It's ranked as the fastest growing religion in America, is my understanding. You know what they're doing? They're engaging people one-on-one. They're engaging people. They target certain groups of people and they engage them and they teach false teaching. We have the truth of God's word. We have the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. We have the promises of God that He'll go with us and that He will empower us. We just got to follow the directions. The guy doing the interview said, is there anything else? The farmer who, obviously, you think about an older fella that's been a farmer his whole life, just kind of rough, tough guy, stood and looked over at his whole, as far as he could see, all around. And he said, you know, this is probably what I should have said first. He said, I wish I could find someone that loved it as much as I do. Now think about that. As a farmer. Now he's a Christian farmer. But what spiritual truth that we can gain from this interview about hiring laborers to go into that man's farm and bring in the harvest. He said, faithful and follow direction. He said, you know what? I just wish I could find somebody that loved it as much as I do. I understand this evening that we'll never love lost sinners the same level that Jesus does. I understand that. We're fallen man. But the Bible tells us that the love of God is shed abroad through the Holy Ghost in Romans chapter 5. And we're to love people. And we go forth, and it's one of those things where we have to understand, listen, yes, God loves you, but we love you, and we want to give you the truth of God's word. I don't want you to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Several lessons from Matthew chapter 9, final preparation before we enter into our missions conference. Lessons from the Lord. He went. He preached. He saw. He was moved with compassion. Lessons from the harvest. It's planned. It's precious, but it's perishable. It's perishable. People are dying. People are dying. There's a moment. This is our moment. And then lessons for us. We are laborers. I'm thankful for this truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are co-laborers together with God. Isn't that precious? God's working in and through us as we get into, listen, it's His harvest, it's His field, it's His work. And we're privileged to be able to be involved in the work. Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians that we were allowed of God to be able to preach the gospel. I understand it's a responsibility and we must acknowledge that tonight, but I want you to know tonight it is a great privilege to be able to be a laborer in the Lord's harvest. And we just got to be faithful. We just got to follow the directions. And oh, that God would help us to love the way that He loves. That we would labor, we would get involved and labor in His harvest. And tonight we just got to look and say, God, how am I doing in this area? Am I laboring? in the harvest. We can get creative. A man told me recently, not in this area, but another area, told me recently about a cult that called and left a voicemail at his home. They're just going through the phone book, calling people, leaving messages. Hey, we know things are chaotic and there's a lot of uncertainty going on in the world, and we just want you to know that we found some peace and some comfort, and we love to be able to share it with you. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll bring you a Bible. They're going to bring a corrupted text, a New World Translation, because it was a Jehovah's Witness. I'm just saying we can be creative too. I can't go knock doors because maybe physically I'm not capable of doing that, but I can go and I can go and call some numbers. I can write some cards. I can go and drop off some door hangers. I understand even with door hangers, and we had somebody do it just recently. They're doing door hangers, and there's somebody in the front yard, and they're like, man, I don't want to go to that house because I don't want to talk to anybody. I chose door hangers because I don't want to talk to anybody. And so what'd they do? They skipped the house, finished up, and then when the people went inside, they went back and put it on. Hallelujah, man. I'm okay with it. Like, wherever you are, just get in the harvest field. Find a spot. Do something to bring people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for this familiar text. And even as we examine it from this perspective and try to learn some lessons this evening, I pray that you would stir and change us, Lord. I pray that we'd truly have that desire to be involved, laboring, working in your field. Harvest, it's precious, souls of man. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to just show up day after day, everywhere we go, recognizing that we're your representatives, your witnesses, ambassadors. We thank you for the privilege of being able to pray together as a church family. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless, encourage, strengthen, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.